Is that better? Too much? Just up a tiny bit? It's almost as if I'm asking you to scratch my back, isn't it? Yeah, that's brilliant. Okay. In the most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking with the disciples about life with God. And he's also talking about those who God is able to bless. Because there are certain conditions that need to exist within us if God is able to reach out to us, get past the normal reserve and the resistance, and bless us and melt and soften our hearts. And he's talking about those whom God is able to bless. And in one of the lines, he says this, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Now, often I know that, like fellow clergy, I tend to use that verse in funerals to remind those who are grieving of God's desire to bless them, to help them, to comfort them, and to love them. But Jesus is not talking about losing someone, but he's talking about losing ourselves. He's talking to those who have, in a sense, lost themselves, who are feeling that sense of bereavement, if you like, because they are not as they think they should be, or as they want to be, or as they long to be. He's talking of people who are aware that there's an absence in their lives, and so they're grieving because they know of that. Now, it's not always obvious that there are people like that among us, because there are lots of people who seem to be very satisfied. Or in the words of my son, everything is sorted. Everything is okay. It's in its place. Everything's what we want it to be. But unless, the Bible says, unless God is part of that satisfaction, and that satisfaction is based on knowing him, then we will never fully experience the fullness of life that God wants to bring. We'll always have that sense something is missing. Even in those moments when we have the greatest sense of elation, there are sometimes in the quietness on our own, we will think, well, that was great, but not quite, not quite. And God knows this. And some, to be honest, some people come to this sooner, some later, and sadly, some never. And so God is not able to bless them with the fullness of life that he comes to bring. But he knows that their need is there, and so he sent Jesus. And here in this passage from John's Gospel in the center pages of your orders of service, we find Jesus in conversation with a religious man, Nicodemus. He's a Pharisee, steeped in the law. He knows his Ten Commandments and the law back to front. And Jesus is trying to explain to him that in order to receive the fullness of life in God, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, then he, along with everybody else, needs to be spiritually reborn. And Nicodemus is puzzled because all his life he's been doing what he thought was right. He's been keeping the law. He's followed the rules. In fact, it's because of these rules and because of these laws that God had created Israel. He'd formed them into a nation as the people through whom he would reveal himself to the world. But what this had done, the law had done, is to point people towards God's holiness and God's character. And the work was still something that was very much outside of them. I remember a few years back when the things were going not too good in the church, and I'm still not convinced that I'm happy with everything that's happening in the church worldwide, in the Anglican Church. I once went to see a good friend of mine. I was his team vicar years back, and I spoke to him about it. I said, look, I'm not happy with the church, and I think I perhaps should leave it. Go to a denomination which is more true to God's teaching. And he said, no, stay. Because if you are going to be part of the change of God, you must work from the inside, not from the outside. And in a sense, that's what God is saying to Nicodemus. Look, all that I've given you is help to point towards me and to show you what's right and what's wrong. But if I'm to change you, if I'm to redeem you, if I'm to affect the world in a positive way, I need to get inside. Because it's only inside I can change. And so Jesus came promising revolution and change from within. Humanity, he says, needs a new heart, a heart that has the capacity to love and to forgive and to know God. And the prophets foresaw this change, calling people to change their ways, and yet knowing that even as they call people to change, it wasn't enough. And so when we get towards the end of the Old Testament, we find this new idea begin to emerge. And here in Ezekiel, we find this new idea. God says, I will give you a new heart and a new mind. I will take away your stubborn, stony heart and will give you an obedient one. I will put my spirit within you. In other words, God's promise is to reach inside and to change our natures from within. Change us so that we are people receptive and alive to God. Alive to life, really, and ready to fulfill his will for them. Now, how is this change affected? And here it is, says Jesus in this passage. Verse 6, he says, look, flesh gives birth to flesh. In other words, human beings give birth to human beings. There are human ideas about how we can change and better ourselves, but that's no good because that only produces more human thinking, more human kind of ideas. It's not enough. It's just merely superficial. But the Spirit, he says, gives birth to spirit. In other words, it's the work of God, not man. God the Spirit is like the wind. It blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it is going. In other words, it's not under our control, but under God's. And thank goodness for that. You know, if we were in control, we'd set our own conditions. We'd set our own kind of levels and our own standards. We would only give the Spirit of God to the worthy, to the good, to the well-behaved, the decent, those who we considered deserved it. But that's not the way that God works. Thank the Lord. Because we'd have a long list of people that we wouldn't give it to, whereas God has an even longer list of those he would give it to. On Tuesday, we're going to have a confirmation service here in St. Peter's Church. And I remembered when I was down in St. Peter's Church, I was looking across the congregation. Of course, people came up to have communion. Some people came to ask for a blessing. It was a fairly elderly couple there. I'm not going to give their age because I'd probably be wrong. But they were a fairly elderly couple. And I noticed that they weren't receiving communion. They just wanted a blessing. And I thought, well, I'll ask them afterwards. So I said to them afterwards, look, the confirmation's coming up. Do you want to be confirmed? Oh, yes, can we? I said, yes, of course you can. And so they're down to be confirmed. Well, I went to see them just a few days ago, and just to see if there was any questions they had, any worries and so on. And the woman said she was very nervous. And I said, why? I said, you know, it's quite straightforward. I'll talk you through. I'll stand behind the bishop. I'll tell you when to stand up and sit down. Don't worry about that. She says, not that. She says, I just don't feel that I'm worthy. And then she told me that she'd been to see her daughter. And she said to her daughter, Ange, she said, do you think I'm good enough to be confirmed? And her daughter put her finger right on the button. She said, Mam, of course you're not good enough to be confirmed. But who is? None of us are. And that's the point. And that is the point, isn't it? That is the point. That God loves the unlovable. None of us are worthy. You know, we separate humanity into categories. We've got the saints, those who are good, those who are decent in the middle, those who are bad, and those, well, we'd lock them away and throw away the key. But God doesn't put us into categories, except for one big category. And we're all in that category together. None of us is worthy. None of us is good enough. But you know, God loves us anyway. And God wants to come and be part of our lives so that we can change. We can be receptive to his love, and we can give that love to others. And I just wonder where the message comes from, where people think they're not good enough to be confirmed. Some people told me they're not good enough to come to church. Well, they've got a long wait to wait until they're good enough to come to church. If it was about being good enough to come to church, then not only would there be empty pews, there'd be an empty pulpit. But you know, like the wind, you know, we can't control the spirit. We may think we can put people in categories, but we can't control the spirit because it blows wherever it wills and it constantly surprises us all. Just take a man called Malcolm Woolsey. Now, Malcolm Woolsey was a habitual thief. I mean, it was almost like it was in his DNA. He could not help himself stealing. It was a kind of a habit with him. It was part of his nature. And try as he might, he could not change his nature. And so one day, after he was being released from prison yet again, the prison officer, as he always did, said, "Bye, Malcolm, see you again," because he knew it was only a matter of time before Malcolm would be back in prison again. And the occasion came when Malcolm did go into prison again, but not this time as a prisoner, but as a member of staff. Because in the prison that last time, the wind of the Spirit had swept in through the bars of his cell and had effected a change in Malcolm that was miraculous. Changed his life completely. His heart was full of love for God. He confessed all the things he'd done wrong. He put himself right with God. And now converted to Christ, he'd become a probation officer. He'd worked with people dependent on drugs. And then in July 1996, Malcolm was ordained as a priest into the Church of England. You want to check it up? I've got the evidence for you to look at. You see, the wind blows wherever it pleases. Flesh only gives birth to flesh. That's no good. But spirit gives birth to spirit. In 1994, the Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church, we find there this statement. It says this: the human heart is heavy and hardened. God must give us a new heart. Conversion is first of all a work of the grace of God, who makes our hearts turn to him, and God gives us the strength to begin anew. It is a work of grace, a gift from God that changes us within and makes us a new people, able to receive the love of God and able to give that love of God to others. So finally, if it's a gift, is there anything we can do? Well, yes, first of all, we can ask. We can ask. In Luke 11, Jesus says, "Ask, and you will receive. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you." For everyone who asks will receive, and he who seeks will find, and those who knock will find that the door will be opened to them. In other words, if you want it, if you really want it, just don't give up. Ask, seek, knock. God's not reluctant. He may be slow sometimes, but he's not reluctant. What he does, he wants to see how much you want it, how much you want to change, how much you want the love of God to change your heart. How genuine are you in asking? And second, open the window of your heart. When houses become empty, and they are empty for a long time, they become stuffy and smelly and damp. So when you go in, you throw open the windows, and in comes the gush of fresh air which fills the whole house. Can you imagine the springtime, the smell of the leaves and the trees and the grass just sweeps into the house and renews the house. And so we need to open our minds and our hearts, which have been closed for such a long time, to God. We don't like the messiness that the Spirit brings. I think David Watson once said, it's like, you know, a man with a desk and he's piled all his places nice and careful. And then one day thinks, well, it's a bit stuffy in here. Opens the window, suddenly wind sweeps in and all the stuff is all over the place. So what does he do? He shuts the door again, keep that blasted wind out, and then he puts everything down on his desk, nice and tidy again. The church is a bit like that sometimes. We are like that. Come, Holy Spirit. Oh, no, thank you. It's messy. Close the door. Well, says Jesus, open the door of your hearts. Open the windows of your hearts and let the wind of the Spirit come in, so like Michael Woolsey, we will know the change in our hearts. And lastly, we need to have faith. We need to have faith in God, to trust him, to take him at his word. And trust today, I'm afraid, is very rare. We don't trust doctors anymore. We don't trust policemen. We don't trust the justice system. We certainly don't trust politicians. And let's be honest, we are trusting priests less and less too. And so it's hard in all of that to trust God. We blame him for all the world's ills. We blame him for our own. But is a world gone wrong his fault or ours? If we're honest, it's ours. And so God wants to save it. He wants to put it right. And he has to begin with us. And so we have to begin that journey with him with trust. All God's gifts are given by grace, wrote David Watson, and received through faith. Faith is the open hand by which we take what God is offering us by his grace. And so the challenge today is the wind of the Spirit blows through our doors of our churches. Will you open your mind and your heart and your hand to God? Will you? Will you? Will you? Let's pray. Father, you are a gracious Father who longs to give gifts to us, his children. We thank you that you have fulfilled your promises and from your heavenly throne have today poured out upon your church the gift of the Holy Spirit. So please, open our hearts to receive the fullness of your grace and power, that our lives may be strengthened for the service of the kingdom, that our hearts may be filled with your love for you and for one another, and that our souls may be conformed more and more to the image of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ.